Okey-doke. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer before we get into our study and pick up again. The big picture we're looking at, if you remember, is the sufficiency of Scripture. And flowing from that, and that's why I give you at the beginning of that outline, I went back to point five and started giving you what we've already covered. And then I put down there, begin here. That's where we start tonight down here, about a third of the way down a page. But just so that you maintain some continuity and flow in the context when you're looking at your notes, and hopefully you will look at it. I know a number of families do, and they go back over it and use it for study and go back. But of course, usually it's laid out not to be separate from hearing the message itself. But probably last week's notes, which I forgot to bring, which are out on the table if you want those for Psalm 19 and the stuff that we covered last Wednesday night, which is an important study. Those notes are out there. And if you missed it, you need to get the tape to go with it, but it would help. But they're out there, and those notes and this one are more almost standalone than any of them that I usually do, because I don't want it to be standalone. I want it to be tied back to the message, and you have to look to hear the message to work and really make the notes mean anything to you. So, but it's a little. When we're doing, like we'll see with tonight, with a list of different things, the characteristics and some of these things that we need to look at, I just laid them right out there. So, whatever. So that's where we're headed tonight. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the freedom and liberty that we have and enjoy here in this nation, to be able to be here tonight to exercise our positive volition to your word, your truth, and assemble to study the things that are before us tonight in this very important overview of just how important your word is. That your scripture, your word, your revelation to us, we trust we'll understand, is totally sufficient to provide us the thinking, the viewpoint, the understanding that we need to live the life that you would desire us to have and to have great impact for Jesus Christ. We pray that we'd understand that, because there's so much coming at us from the different philosophies and the psychology stuff and all these other things that are trying to worm their way into the mixture with the truth. And many say, well, you've got to have this and all these other things to go along with the word. And your word is very clear. That's what we need. And may we understand that. And we pray now, Father, that as we open and examine these characteristics of Christ and the objectives of your will, your direction for us, from the goals, the attitudes, not just actions, but also the goals and attitudes that we ought to have as believers, that ought to be flowing out of our understanding of your word. May they have impact on us as we study these things tonight and look at the scripture that's before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we did start a couple of lessons back with that point five that was on the top of your list there. The scripture is sufficient to prepare and provide, really to prepare and provide for the believer for life, for living, for everything that God desires for us to do and to function in the areas in which he to fulfill his will for our life. It's right here. It's laid out for us. And tonight, well, we're under point two here. If you look down there just above, because we started out there, we had under five was what? There's a principle of obedience, A. Then B was the will of God is made up of, and I covered a couple of things. C was four crucial characteristics of God's moral will that are important for us to understand. And the first one we've already covered, the moral will of God is fully revealed in the Word of God. And that's what we're responsible for, is that revealed will of God. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. Not the things that are not revealed, the secret things, but what is revealed. And we have right here in this book, and this is something you have to settle very early in your life as a believer. This book, the Word of God, or is it the Holy Bible, whatever you, however you want to refer to it, is God's revelation to us. He's speaking to us through the message of this book. And it is consistent, and it's awesome. And it's really providing us the viewpoint, or as I refer to it, as the divine viewpoint that we need to have. Point two under that was the moral will of God is the expression of the character of God. What He reveals is a revelation of His character. It's an expression of His righteousness. And it's a thread all through there, whether it's the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, which is holy, righteous, and good, all these different aspects. But there's some things here. And we looked last week at the aspect of the impact of Psalm 19, emphasizing this aspect of tying the Scripture and the Word and the different characteristics of it, providing us the capacity for life. And the Word develops the character of Christ in us as we develop our relationship with Him. And it really, in that context, really, you know, from that we really develop a capacity for life. A capacity for living that's awesome. And if you really want to get a handle on that sometime, is go back and read through Psalm 119. Where the focus is on what? What's the big focus of Psalm 119? The Word. And the various stanzas there. You've got 22 8-verse stanzas there. Detailing. And all but two verses have some synonym, one of the 10 synonyms for the Word of God in it. And emphasizing just, you know, the importance of the Word in various aspects of our life as believers. And it's a very awesome study. And we did that, it was last summer or summer before, but it's a very important study. And it really demonstrates there, you know, real living is living out the precepts of the Word of God. Now, tonight we come to point B under two in our outline. Specific areas where Christ is our example in character. Now, I'll just list 10 here, and we'll look at these and just run down here. But remember, Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8, in the context of Romans 8, 29 and 30, that we as believers, the big picture, the objective, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of Christ. To reflect His character in His life, in our life. His character in our life. And we need to know what those character traits are. And we're going to deal with some here, and then later some other aspects where we're challenged in different attitudes. But here, 10 things. First one is holiness. You say, whoa, holiness, yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, who's in view? Huh? Christ, okay? Be holy yourselves. Imperative. Be holy. Set apart. Also in your behavior. In other words, walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, huh? And know that never is the Word of God, does it ever command us to do something that the resources in grace are not provided, that we could walk away and not use them. But the emphasis here is that you've got to choose to use them. Of course, the study is what? Study of volition. Very important study. Very important. I know some have kind of fluffed it off and said, oh, it's off the track. No, this is some very important truth you need to hear and understand all through this. And we're still in the beginning stages here. But anyway, verse 16, because it is written, and he goes back and quotes from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But the key thing here, verse 50, be holy. And really, in the Greek here, we have ginomai, become holy. Become what you weren't as an unbeliever in your life. You know, grow and mature, live out the precepts of the Word of God. Walk by the Spirit, walk in the light. And walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill. You will by no means fulfill the desires of the flesh. 2. Close one, parallel, righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, born ones, talking and addressing believers, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Living out the precepts of the Word of God. Practices, does. Actually, yeah, doing here. Choosing to live out the precepts as defined by the will of God. Which is part of our study here in this section, is looking at what is the will of God and different aspects of it, as you'll see as we get in here. Living the standards of the Word of God. 3 is purity. And just in the same chapter, just back up a few verses there. Which really should have verse 2 and 3 together here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, rapture, the catching away, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17 there, the snatching away, the arpazo. When He appears, we shall be like Him. We're going to have the same resurrection body, same kind of body. Just like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, is that your hope tonight, that He's returning and that you're going to have a resurrection body just like His? Where Paul refers to it in other places as the blessed hope. Is that your hope tonight? Your confidence? And I put that in the biblical hope, not in the hope so as English uses it. The confidence that you should have. He has said, this is what's going to happen. That it will happen, just as He says. And when you do, you have your hope fixed on Him, not on your circumstances around you. They may be totally in chaos right now, for whatever external reasons. Out of a job, laid off, pressure situation from health situation, whatever. But when you have your hope fixed on Him, that has a tremendous impact on your life. Purifies Himself just as He is pure. He makes decisions to do just like we just talked. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the light. To walk consistently with the will of God. And this takes constantly applying the truth in your life, the Word of God. And you can't do that if you don't know it. Four is love. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. Have that attitude of love. An attitude that motivates you to do what is right and best, the best interest of another. In the light of eternity, in the light of the Word of God, the will of God, no matter what the cost. And of course, walking in love is really another synonym, really, for walking by the Spirit. Walking in the will of God. Empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. The fifth one is forgiveness. Over a few pages to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13. And this would fit into kind of the context that we saw Sunday down through 1 Thessalonians 5, with some tough challenges for application in relationships among one another within a local body. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And what's the pattern? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. To do what? Forgive others. Six is compassion. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Verse 36. Remember, we're looking at here passages that Christ is the example in different these characteristics. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, how do we know how the Father is merciful? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father, he said. Compassion, merciful. Endurance, endurance. Hebrews 12. Verse 2 through 4. Endurance. And this, the endurance that he's mentioning here really is tied and related to our occupation with Christ in our life. Occupation with Him. And that's set right off with the first word. Fixing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the word here that's used for, that they've translated fixing from, means to look at something with undivided attention. Undivided attention. to look at something to the total exclusion of all else. Usually you see this with the young couples just met, and they're obviously they figure they're madly in love. All they can see is each other. And this, you know, they look at whichever you look, the other partner, totally fixed there. Well, this is even stronger than that. Of course, one of these days they'll wake up and they'll wonder, who's this person? You know. But anyway, you know. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, endured all the suffering, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the very fact that he was set down at the right hand of the throne of God says the Father totally approved, that's a place of honor, approved of his work on the cross, where he provided our so great salvation, all by grace to us, as we didn't earn or deserve a bit of it. And he's provided through his work on the cross, where he was judged in our place, where he bore our sins in his own body, so that we by faith in him could have what? Eternal life as a gift. Awesome. Suffered the shame, endured the cross, but he also, the glory, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. He's an example. So that you would not grow weary and lose heart, become discouraged. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Too many of us, when we're challenged by that old nature, we give in to we're too easy. Because that's the easy path. Most often. Endurance. 8. Humility and obedience. Philippians chapter 2. Humility and obedience. And really the whole context here emphasizes also having the same, and the only way you can have the humility and the obedience that he's talking about here is having the same thinking, the viewpoint, as he had. And of course that flows from understanding the Word of God. It doesn't flow out of thin air. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, thinking here, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He's talking within the context of a local assembly, dealing with other believers. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, this thinking, this viewpoint, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a cursed death. He bore the curse for each of us there on the cross. Humility and obedience. again. He set the example. And kindness, back in Luke 6:35, won't run back there, but it says he is kind even to the ungrateful and evil men. Undeserved. And 10, generosity in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now this is in a context where Paul is dealing with giving. The example of the Macedonian believers, those in the area of Thessalonica, in that area. And he says here, first 9 verses, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." What he's saying is, in the midst of their great poverty, they were hurting themselves. But they came up with a great gift for those saints that were hurting even worse in Jerusalem. The wealth of their liberality. "For I testified that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Right motivation. See, people can give great amounts and give for the wrong reasons, and it's going to burn. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Means nothing. We need to give for the right motivation. Motivated by our relationship with Christ and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. "For I testify," verse 3, "that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." See, they were occupied with the Lord, with Christ. Their relationship with Him was first. And then out from that flowed application towards others, to Paul and those that were ministering with him, and to the saints down there in Jerusalem. "Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know," and here's the whole basis here, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Takes us back to the cross again as the motivation for giving. See, don't get wrapped up in trying to give to impress others. Give because of your relationship with Christ. And if you are, we here as a church will not have a problem meeting our obligations and what we need to do, ever. But when people, you know, the congregation does not give based on that relationship, the relationship isn't there that it ought to be, then of course the finances are going to be hurting. Okay. So you have that whole list, 10 different characteristics. And I need to remember those because eventually they're going to come back into play. Now, this brings us to point 3. Point 3. This is the third of the 4 crucial characteristics of God's moral will that are important for us to understand. The moral will of God touches every aspect every aspect and moment of our life. Several observations here. God's moral will encompasses more than just overt behavior. Do this, do that, that kind of thing. That's usually when people think of the will of God, they're thinking of the do's and the don'ts and this kind of thing. I mean, that's there. That's a part of things. But there's more than that. More than that. Before you get to the do's and don'ts, there's some other things that have to come into play. He is concerned not only with what we do, the conduct, the pattern of life, if you will, that's chosen, but he cares also about what we think. Because out of what we think flows those activities. He cares about what we think as well as the motivation for what we do. All important. What you think and the motivation for what you do. In other words, God's moral will prescribes the believer's goals, attitudes, as well as what we normally think of, the actions. The old what, why, and how. Furthermore, the moral will of God is to shape our perspective of reality. When we evaluate things, our perspective of reality, which serves as the context in which our decisions are made. When I say reality, I'm really talking about worldview. And you know, what's the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint in life? See, ours as believers need to be based on we need to have a proper worldview, if you will, based on the precepts and principles and our understanding of the Word of God. Biblically based presuppositions or convictions. Very, very important. Remember, we noted it several times, but you don't make decisions in your life in a vacuum. You don't make them in a vacuum. That's why it's crucial. What is your frame of reference? What are your convictions in life? What is the basis of what you're evaluating, all the input that's coming at you? You sit and watch the news. Are you just blindly taking everything that flows across the tube as being 100% fact, truth? I tell you what, if you're watching the four major networks. Actually, I guess you can't put CNN as a major network anymore. They're down in the toilet. But anyway, more ways than one. But ABC, CBS, NBC, all these things, you think you're watching and getting truth. You're deluded. You're getting spin from the big time. And if you do any checking, you'll find out it doesn't check out a lot of things that they say. Did you ever work with somebody or know somebody that, I mean, they were a pathological liar? I mean, if they told you the sun is shining, you better go look. Because you couldn't count on them, it was that bad. I did once. I was stationed down in Key West, Florida. And that was a eye-opener, I'll tell you. Anyway. But this frame of reference, the convictions, we need to be constantly renewing those. Renewing them to what? To what the Word of God says. Making sure that they're consistent with what the Word of God says. Paul in Romans 12:2 challenges us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but continually be renewed in your mind and your thinking by the Word. See, that renewal process only comes as we're learning and growing in the Word. Now, we need to recognize that goals by nature, speaking of goals, are more general in nature than when Scripture says, do this, do that, and this kind of thing. They're kind of more general in nature. And our goals as Christians should reflect God's stated purposes for us in our lives as believers after salvation. Living out the faith, if you will. All of these things we're talking about here, all are within that framework, or the umbrella, if you will, of being conformed to the image of His Son as we grow and mature. And ultimately, when we're face to face with that resurrection body, we will be. But we should be moving in that direction always. And if we're not moving in that direction, we're going in the opposite direction, retrogressing. There's no kind of, you know, just holding our own type of thing. We're either advancing or retrogressing, one or the other, spiritually. Now, primary goal, primary, should be for each of us to glorify Him in all things in our life. To glorify Him in all things. 2 Corinthians 5:9, just back a few pages if you haven't moved it. Sure. 2 Corinthians 8. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your ambition? Your objective? To be pleasing to Him? 1 Corinthians 10:31. And all of these we could add other passages. These are enough to hopefully to challenge you to maybe even look some more, but to get the point across. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here he challenges them towards the end of a dissertation on freedom and liberty in Christ. And he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, what's your motivation? What's your objective? Do all to the glory of God. See, God's total provision for us primarily is for that. To bring glory to Him. Secondarily is to meet our needs in that sense that we look at it. But that's secondary. Primary is to bring glory to Him. We stay focused on the secondary stuff, where if we stayed focused on the primary thing, all those other ones have fallen into place. So the first thing there is the primary goal, to glorify Him in all things. Secondly, towards this end, we have some intermediate or secondary goals and objectives that we should establish. First, here on this list is to fulfill God-given responsibilities. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Context here is dealing with your spiritual gift, whatever it happens to be, whatever it is. And always remember those spiritual gifts, whatever it is for the functioning of the body of Christ within that local assembly. It's not to promote you as an individual, ever, no matter what it is. Verse 10, as each one, that's consistent with 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he's talking about spiritual gifts. Each one is sovereignly given a gift by who? God. God and the Holy Spirit. It happens at salvation. The only way you learn what it is by growing, maturing, and just functioning, and you'll fall into place at some point. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Here's another one of these, one another. One another. Well, here, serving one another of the same kind, other believers within the local body, as good stewards of the manifold and many-faceted grace of God that He has provided for us, His grace for us, to us. And verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. We're back to that again. There's that primary aspect. No matter what it is, all those gifts, that God may be glorified. Let's not lose track of that. Whatever we do, serving Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, very important aspect. Are we doing it with a motivation that He would be glorified? Plowing the drive. Putting wood in the fire. Whatever it is that makes everything come together and flow here so we can come together and study the Word of God and function as a local assembly and have an impact in this community for Christ. Do we do it to glorify Him? Or somehow are we just trying to pump ourselves up here? Look at me. Look at how great I am. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So He's the source of those resources. So as we function with those spiritual gifts, He gets the glory. He reaps the honor and the glory. As we rightly function within those spheres. Now, when we start doing it for the wrong motivation, of course, then that removes it from bringing honor and glory to Him. And, of course, then we're starting to heat the good wood, hay, and stubble ready for the big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. So the first one, then, is to fulfill God-given responsibilities. Secondly, or B, I guess, here, to minister to others. Here's the one another aspect. And here I just emphasize, we just saw the serving there, but building up one another. Romans 14:19. Building up one another. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue. Word we noted Sunday, which speaks of actively seeking and pursuing. Not just kind of, but there's a motivation there. Seeking peace and building up of one another. In fact, you might look at that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we just noted Sunday morning. Verse 11. Well, actually, it's a couple of Sundays back now. But we did go back and reference that because all of this is really dealing with that aspect of in that context of one another. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage. Encourage. And we all need that at different times for the right reasons. To keep us focused on Him and our objectives in life going in the right direction. So we don't get sidetracked and discouraged. There's a context there that we read in Romans 14 is dealing with others, other believers who are weaker in the faith, you know, less mature than you happen to be. And so it calls us to, you know, exercise discernment and patience in dealing with it. So we have the objective here to minister to others. Third one is to reach maturity ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. While you're turning there, I just might note that Hebrews 6:1 says, "Let us press on to maturity," as an objective. Challenges us there. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, flowing out of the section here where he's just talked about the spiritual gifts that are given for the local church's function and the purpose, objective of the local assembly, verse 12, for the equipping of the purpose of the pastor functioning in the local church, for the equipping of the saints, the believers, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all may attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the measure. He is the measuring stick for what is maturity. And I have to stay with Paul. We haven't arrived. But don't let that, you keep on plugging day by day. Keeping your eyes on Him. Focused on Him. Fixed on Him. Totally. And operating from the right motivation. And you'll be amazed at how that impacts your life. This whole passage from verse 11 on down and the applications in 14, 15, 16 on through here plays havoc with the very notion that many seem to have today that you can attain or maintain any spiritual momentum or spiritual maturity apart from your relationship within the local body where the Word of God is taught on a regular basis through face-to-face teaching. The fourth one, or D here on our list, is to do good works and produce spiritual fruit, or divine good production. That's my DGP. I don't know if I put that in the notes or not, but that's divine good production. Now, Ephesians, just over the page. Verse 10 very neatly follows 8 and 9, right? 8 and 9 deals with salvation by faith. Total grace way. Ruling out that salvation is by any kind of works. It's a gift of God. As a result of that faith, right? And it gets to verse 10. See, many people try to put the cart before the horse. And try to say, well, you know, let's we've got to focus on the works and then we can have a relationship with Him. No. The works flow out of that relationship after salvation. For we, and that's why verse 10 talks about the works. It says, for we are His masterpiece, His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. When are you created in Christ Jesus? When you've believed. For good works. That's a result. It flows from it. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look over at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10 starts with a result clause here, or purpose clause. Of course, there's six of one, half dozen other, really, between purpose and result clauses, but very close in meaning. But it says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How are you going to be able to do that? Well, he just mentioned that in verse 9. Being filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please him. Again, there's that aspect. What's your ultimate primary goal and objective? To please him. And walking emphasizes again what's going on in your life. Where you're at. Wherever it is. Going to school. On the job. At home. Taking care of the kiddies. Whatever. Most important job out there, probably. Bar none. And unfortunately today it's depreciated in our culture. Those moms that are doing the really tough job of taking care of their families at home. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit, production, divine good production in every good work. Bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. I like the way Paul always does it. He says, yeah, man, you're going in the right direction. But keep on increasing. You know, keep moving in that, you know. Don't slack off. Go back to John, chapter 15, verse 8. Just get a glimpse here of the statement our Lord makes here. Addressing, again, believers. It says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Good works flowing out of their relationship. And so demonstrate, prove to be my disciples. My learners, mathetes, my students. Titus, chapter 3. Actually, we have two here. Three, eight, and across the page, the column, if you're looking at a text like I am, to 2:14. Talks about good works. He says, in 3:8, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Of course, he's giving input here to Titus and his function as a pastoral role. And we need to remember this, as you come to this text, you need to remember Paul is towards the end of his life. He's got one more. Actually, he writes 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is his last epistle before he's executed. And he's very important advice to Titus here. Very important advice. Speak confidently. Teach the word with confidence, he says, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds, divine good production. You know, and that all that into good deeds for the right motivation. You know, that all comes into play there. Right motivation. Remember that. Good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. When you're talking about the good deeds, and I circle that and I put over right across the almost parallel in verse 14 is another statement. But those two words, good deeds. Verse 14 says, "Who?" Of course, this is Well, let's start with verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself. He's talking about all those awesome resources that he has given us at the moment of salvation that we, you know, they're ours, but we won't know what they are if we don't grow and mature and learn what they are from the Word of God and then choose to use them under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his empowering. Purify for himself, a people for his own possession. That's you. That's all of us who are believers in Christ. A people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And the last one, but not the least, but it just you've got to put them in an order here. But see, you've got to grow and mature and have something to say to evangelize the lost, to reach out to others. Now, we know from 1 Timothy 2:4 that God's will, his desire is that all men believe. But we know that all don't. Why? Because He's created, everyone is created in his image in that sense, and they have volition. They could choose to reject the gospel, reject, go their own direction in life. But it's his desire that we all, that all do. Well, look at 2 Peter 3:9. And this talks about God's attitude and dealing with sinful man. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. See, that's his desire, that none die apart from Christ and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Get so wrapped up in religion that they can't see their need of believing in Christ. They've gone through this ritual. They've done this, whatever. They think they've got it made. When the Word of God makes it very clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, believe. Not works. Not get dunked in some tank or sprinkled, go through confirmation or do all this other whatever, gobbledygook. See, God is great, is very patient towards you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. To all have an opportunity to respond. And know that Paul makes it very clear from Romans chapter 1 that no matter where someone lives on planet Earth, could be out there in an outback someplace in Australia, up in Siberia, it doesn't matter. They have the opportunity to come to the point of God consciousness, that God exists. And if they do, when they do come to the point of God consciousness and say, gee, I want to know that God. I'd like to know that God. You know what? Just like with John and Lynn White out there in Papua New Guinea, working with those tribes out there, when they have to learn the language before they could even communicate with it. And often the response after they finally were able to communicate with them and establish a relationship and start communicating the gospel. It's just what I wanted to hear. I mean, we've been waiting for this. See, they were positive of God conscious, and God is obligated, no matter where they're at, he'll get them the gospel hearing before they check out. You can count on it. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Let's finish up these verses here and then we'll stop here. I thought we'd get farther, but 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. What's our role today. You could sum it up with this term, ambassadors. We are to be ambassadors. Ambassadors to be the message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel, the message that clearly lays out the work of Christ on a cross for each of us, where He died for you, He died for me. Well, let's start with verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. See, it's through His work. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Takes us back to the gospel. His work on a cross. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was in... We're entreating, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And back to the context of 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 31, down through 11:1. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That we've been there, and that should be a primary to do everything to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. The whole context here is dealing with and evangelizing others, reaching out to others, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved, that I might get a hearing with them with the gospel. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Awesome. Well, some challenging things there. Goals, and we're going to see attitudes next week. Some things related to that. I thought maybe we'd get into that tonight. But Well, anyway, we'll get there next week. Okay.